Ephesians chapter 4, and we're coming back to this passage. Again, just let us read from the words of verse 1. This will be our last in this wee study. I think we have covered the passage. But let's read it together. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him on all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 16. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his word tonight. I want to draw your attention to this portion that I said for one last time. And I want to conclude our study, and it is, you recognize, at the close of another year. And that is fitting, because we want to look a little closer, particularly at the words of verse 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul has been emphasizing the doctrine of the church throughout this epistle that he sends to the church at Ephesus. But now he speaks about growing up into him in all things. As we've read there in verse 15, we've drawn your attention to the fact that chapter 4 brings out the practical note. He's talking about walking worthy of our vocation wherewith we are called. He's speaking primarily about the unity in the Spirit. These are practical matters on the back of his doctrinal piece in the start of the epistle. The object of the Christian faith is to bring us to that perfect man that we also read about in those verses, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We begin as babes. But babes don't stay babes. From babes you go into a childhood. And then from a childhood we are to be no more children. We grow into adulthood. And in these verses, he's showing them and he's showing us how to speak the truth in love and how to grow up. That is, both individually as believers and also as a collective, as a church. How can that be done? How can we attain unto that spiritual perfection? Well, we're going to take those two thoughts that I've already mentioned just previously. The first one is, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love. The interesting thing about the word that Paul uses there of speaking is not the ordinary word, it's not the common word teleo that is used in many places throughout the New Testament. But rather the word here means professing or holding, and you can read it like that. But hold the truth in love. And so we see that the exhortation here is more than just speaking. It includes that, of course, but it is a word which includes the whole of our behavior. The opening word, but, in verse 15, is in immediate contrast with verse 14. Verse 14, in other words, has shown us that the very opposite is to be conveyed. In verse 14, you have the thought of our children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But he goes on, but, in other words, in contrast to that, hold the truth in love. We are not to be like children tossed to and fro. We're not to be like the proverbial wind or weather vane that some of you have maybe on the top of your roof, and how that wind vane will, weather vane will swing round wherever the wind is coming from, one way and another way. And there's people like that. They swing to this teaching, this new teaching, or they swing around to this new method. But we are to profess, we are to speak, we are to hold the truth, being stable and walking in that truth. That's the very opposite of being carried about with every wind of doctrine. And you'll notice here that two things that Paul mentions. He mentions in verse 15, truth and love. There's a need for that balance. I've spoken to you already about the balance in the Christian life. The balance between doctrine and life. The balance between truth and love. Contending for the faith. But doing so in love. What sort of truth, you might ask, should we contend for in love? Well, we've got to contend for the authority of God's Word. It is the inerrant, the inspired, the infallible Word of God, of the living God. No matter what men say, no matter what or how society denigrates it. Just men and women, as the reformers contended for the Word of God, so must our watchword be in these days, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, because it's been undermined. The attack is on against the authority of God's Word. And we do that by applying its precepts and its teaching to every sphere of our private and of our social life. It is the Word of God that has been preserved for us. It is the Word of God that is our sole rule of faith and practice. Isaiah 8 and verse 20, I brought it to you many a time, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. There's the benchmark. And you can measure anything against the law and the testimony of God's word. If it doesn't compare, it is error. There's no truth in them. So there's something. There's the first thing. We must also contend for the truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God, begotten by the Father. There's the great mystery of godliness. You turn over that, familiar verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And it simply says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There's his miraculous birth at Bethlehem. We contend for that truth. We don't say it was in the month of December, but we contend that Jesus Christ was born as a babe of the Virgin. He is God, and yet he is man. Fully God, fully man, perfect God, perfect man in the one person. We contend for that. There's the truth. The truth of his atoning sacrificial death on the cross. The truth of his physical bodily resurrection from the grave and his ascension 40 days later. The truth that Christ is the only kinsman redeemer. The truth concerning his return in power and in great glory. The truth that he is the only mediator between God and man. On the person of Christ, we should not be prepared to enter into debate. But you notice what Paul says in that verse that I've referenced to you, 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, and without controversy. Without controversy. It's settled. No debate over this. These are the truths that we are to contend for, and we are to declare them, and we are to hold on to them, and we do so in love. That will mean opposing a false teacher, but it will mean doing it firmly but graciously. We ought to seek to put the truth before the opposer in a persuasive manner that might even win them. The example is of the Lord, of how when he saw the great multitudes, he had compassion on them. In fact, he considered them, he likened them to sheep having no shepherd. And he taught them. And so we see here the speaking of truth and love. But then also verse 15, you'll see there's the growing up into him. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There's the importance of balance in the Christian life. We are to grow up in all things. That is fully developed. There are preachers, there are teachers who will be prone to give an unbalanced diet because they are always upon one subject, whatever that subject might be, a little pet subject. And every preacher needs to pray that that would not be the case. We are to preach the whole counsel of God. That's why particularly like having a study. Going through as we are in the book of Acts. I trust that it's not tedious to my congregation, but there's a benefit in that. It forces the preacher to have to deal with what is in the next chapter. And it certainly is something that steers us away from going just to a pet subject, every text or every verse that you can find on it. You see, where there's an unbalanced diet from the pulpit, it will lead to unbalanced believers. Developed and mature in one part, but underdeveloped in other parts. The whole man is to grow up together. And as we have come to the end of another year, it's good for us to reflect. It's good for us to ask ourselves, has that been the case in my life this year? Have we grown in grace? Has there been that maturing? Has there been that progression? Have we become more like our head, Jesus Christ, in 2020, even through all that has gone by? Are we going on from strength to strength? Are we going from faith to faith? Are we going from grace to grace? You see, dear people, many are the scriptures that exhort us in this area. Let me turn you to the books of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. I'll just give you two or three examples here. It says there, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Again, he's writing to churches that he had been to, as we know from the book of Acts, this Thessalonica area, the city. And he's writing to them that the Lord make you to increase and abound. He wants to see them growing. 1 Thessalonians 4, turn over the page, just verse 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Again, the same thought. 2 Thessalonians 1, and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. He had heard of that. He's able to commend them. But you see again the same thought in the verses, their desire to grow and progress and mature and grow more and more. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2 and 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how he closes that little epistle. Same truths. As believers, we are exhorted to grow. We've heard about the little newborn babe to Sarah. That babe will not stay like that size. It'll grow. As each of your children and my children, we've watched them grow. Men and women, growth is the best evidence of spiritual health and prosperity. There's the evidence. There's another interesting little thought in 29th of December, 1924. Most of you weren't born. But J.M. Barrie was to take Peter Pan, and it was released into a film the first time. He brought it out on a play before that in the early 1900s, but 1924 it was released in a film. And that Peter Pan story, it's a story of a boy who refuses to grow up. And he creates his own world of pirates and Indians and fairies. And men and women, listen, there are a few in the family of God, and they're Peter Pans. They haven't grown. They haven't matured. Look back over this year. This applies to the preacher as well as to those in the pew. Look back over this year and see if your understanding of the Scriptures has grown and it has developed, and at the same time you find yourself more patient even with the weaker brother or sister in Christ. There's been that maturity. Or if you can look back to this time last year and you're exactly the same, there's something wrong. Something wrong. You see, the more we know of Christ, then the more we will love him. And the more that we love him, then the more it will affect our conduct and our behavior toward others. Lack of spiritual growth in our life should cause great concern. It would do so in the physical life of a child. If a child doesn't grow, there's a concern. And it should be of a great concern in our lives. Don't be a Peter Pan who refuses to grow, to grow up. What are the marks by which this growth may be known? How can we have this growth? There will be an increase in humility. The one who is growing spiritually in Christ feels more their own sinfulness, their own unworthiness. Remember old Jacob? Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of his mercies. David? David said, I am but a worm and no man. Isaiah? I'm a man of unclean lips. All these men had humility. The nearer that you are to God, then the more you see of God's holiness and his perfection, and the more you feel your own sin. The Apostle Paul had humility. And we read to you Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained that. There's humility. He called himself the least of the apostles. Men and women, young people, look, the riper a man or a woman is for glory, the more like the ripe corn. You ever see a field of ripe corn? You look at the head, it hangs down. It droops. And the closer we are to glory, it'll not be that pride. It'll be the very opposite. It'll be humility. Like the man in the temple who could not as much lift his eyes heavenward. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We need this humility more and more. That's a mark of this growth. There'll be an increase in faith and love toward Christ. The one whose soul is growing finds more in Christ to rest upon, rejoices more and more every year that they have a Savior. Aren't you glad you had a Savior in 2020? What we have come through. Aren't you glad that you had a friend to lean on, that you had one who can take all your burdens and you could leave them at the Savior's feet? We find, like the Shulamite could say, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. There'll be an increase in holiness of life and conversation. The believer who is growing gets more victory over sin, over the world, over the devil, threefold enemy. They are watchful over their temper. They're watchful over their words and over their actions. Watchful in every aspect of life. There's a striving more to be conformed to the image of Christ in all things and to follow Him. There is that longing to have their will entirely in union with God's will. There'll be an increase in zeal for the souls of men. As you grow, you will take a greater interest in the souls of men and women. You'll desire to see them also won for Christ. You see, these are the marks of the one who is growing into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How are we doing? How can we see these marks promoted then? You'll see them promoted by having diligence in the private means of grace. Prayer. Reading the Word. Having that self-examination of your own life in the closet. If you do not take time in those things in the closet, if you do not take time in the closet, then you cannot expect to be growing. This is not rocket science. This is basic stuff. You'll be careful in the use of public means. That's where you'll see the marks. Worshipping with God's people on the Lord's day. Uniting with them in prayer. Uniting with them in the preaching of the Word and around the Lord's table. And if there's a year that should have spoken to us how privileged we are to have those, to be able to have those things and come together like that, then surely it's this year. Those marks will be promoted for watchful in our conduct. You know, life is made up of days and days of hours and hours of minutes. And the little things of every minute are never so little as to be beneath the attention of the child of God. You'll be watchful in your conduct. You'll care about your company and friendships. Many a growth has been stunted because of the deliberate choice to be with those who are no friends of God, and instead are those who cling to the world. The wrong decisions in friendship and marriage have led to untold harm as far as progressing with the Lord is concerned. Men and women, listen, our company should steer us in the things of God. Our company should help us on in the things of the Lord. You go back again, if you forget it, in Acts chapter 4 and how the apostles were told not to preach or teach in the name of Christ. What did they do when they were released by the authorities? It says they went back to their own. They went back to the church. They went back to God's people. And they told them, and they got the prayer. We need that daily communion with the Lord. That means unburdening our souls to Him. It means having that close walk. It means laying hold upon the Lord with confidence. And every part of the body is to grow up into conformity to our head. The entire body should be perfectly proportioned and balanced, fitted together. Let me give you a little quotation of Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this. He said, "It is very remarkable how a man may continue to exist after he has lost several limbs. But he cannot live if the head is taken away. So, brethren and sisters, the church of God lives because Christ lives, and its life is entirely derived from Him. If there were no Christ, there would be no church. Whole body, that is the church, the whole body is at the disposal and at the service of the Lord. So when He, the head, desires anything, there will be no hindrance, nor will there be a restraint to respond in any part of the body." And that leads us on into verse 16, for it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." These are His concluding remarks on this subject, but you notice in verse 17, there's a different theme altogether. He's speaking about how the Gentiles walk. They're not to be like that. And in his concluding remarks in verse 16, the apostle continues with the picture of the church as the body of Christ. He says two things there about the believer. Notice it. We are being fitly joined together. There's the first one. And that we are compacted. Now, the first one, you'll notice, fitly joined together. Look across to chapter 2, verse 21. And it simply says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." It's the same phrase, it's the same word. There, he's using the analogy of the building. Like great stones bound together without concrete. I don't need you and me to explain what that looks like. I was out the Moyad Road yesterday, and I see another stone ditch going up. Big, big boulders on the bottom. Of course, they have mechanical diggers now these days. I suppose years ago they didn't have them. But there's no concrete. I've learned that much. They're all fitted together. The right stone, the right shape is put on top of the others and so forth until they get the ditch to whatever height they want. And that's the sense here. The great stones of the building were framed together. They fitted together in harmony. And so in the body of Christ, everything should be in its right position. Do you ever think of your arm? You might say, "Where's he going now?" You think of your arm and how it's joined into the shoulder. You take the shirt off tonight, you'll not see a big sharp edge in the arm. Because your arm has a ball socket. And that ball socket goes in to the shoulder socket. It's round. And that's why you can turn your arm. And there's a harmony with it. There's no friction. If there's friction, you've broke it sometime and they haven't put it together right again. But that's how it is. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's fitting in together. It's fitted jointly together. And so it is with every member in Christ's church, in Christ's body. That's the picture. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. And then he goes on to the second one, compacted. It simply means closely knit together. A perfection of oneness. There's a perfection of oneness in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So likewise is the church to be compacted together. That can only be so because of the means that he speaks of. The vital supply is communicated through every joint. You know, if I can go back to the physical body picture, you know that the blood goes right to your fingertips, right to your toenails, but it all leads back to the heart. And it flows right through the arteries, etc., to the very extremities of your body. And so it is here. The vital supply, the energy, the power that we all need is the head. The head, which is Christ himself, he gives that abundant supply of life and energy to every part of the body according to the measure of its capacity. You don't have liters or pints of blood going to your fingertips because you don't need them there. But you do need them in your legs, in your thighs. That's why in the top part of your legs, that's where most of your blood is. That's what that means. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth, if you like, the joint oil, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And the result is the increase of the body. God has designed his church that it might grow. The joint oil is love. For Christ, but for the brethren. You know, of course, men and women, that if disease affects one part of the body, then the whole body is affected. People can have a flu, real flu, it affects the whole body. People can have headaches, migraines, it affects the whole body. That teaches us something. That every single member of Christ's body is important. Your possession is vital to the whole. Don't think that you're not important. You are part of that family. You're part of that body. And you're as important as the next. Whether you sit at the back seat or the front seat. And that ought to lead you to consider your responsibility. If you're causing pain to others, or if you're not growing in Christ as you should, I'd say to you, let nothing mar that union that you have with Christ your head, or with others in his body. If there's a coldness, then be reconciled to God and to man. Get closer to Christ. And then you'll get closer to one another. May the Lord help us to work on these things. That growth and the means whereby we can see that growth promoted. And we may be that people who have growth in their lives spiritually. We might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. Growing up. Growing up. I trust that we study has been a blessing to your heart. And may the Lord bless even those few thoughts and words tonight for his own name's sake. Amen.